Today we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 13. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Romans 13. I'm going to put it on the wall. So if you did not bring a Bible, it's going to be right up there. Romans 13. If you know the Lord Jesus as a Savior, the Bible says you have a new birth. It also says that the new birth is from above. My first birthday, when I came out of my mother, it's from the earth. It's from below. I get my physical body, my physical life. I inherit my sin nature from Adam. That's my first birth. And because I'm born with sin on my first birth, I need a new birth. And I come to the Lord Jesus when I receive the Lord Jesus as my Savior. The Lord Jesus has paid for my sins on the cross. He removes my sin. Have you received the Lord Jesus? He has already paid for your sins. And so he'll take away your sins, but he does far more. He gives you then, the moment you trust him to be your Savior from your sin, he gives you the gift of eternal life. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That he would not only set you free, no more punishment for sin. Think about every sin you've ever done. And then think about the Lord Jesus on the cross getting punished for that sin. And that's a wonderful thing, just to think I would be freed from sin. But that's not all, of course. Then he gives eternal life. He gives a home in heaven with him, and he promises to return and take you to be with him. So the big question is, if I'm saved and my home is now in heaven, how do I live while I wait for heaven? So maybe you'll learn something new today, but even if I know everything that Paul says, there's always something for me to do. Because if my home is in heaven, I have to somehow live in this world at the same time. Does that make sense? These are instructions in Romans 13 to help me live. And let me just get some marker here. How does a citizen of heaven live in a sinful world? Now, obviously, I have not put Romans chapter 12 up here, or Romans chapter 13 up here, but I want to show you that John says exactly the same thing. So the Apostle John is going to say the same thing that the Apostle Paul, and if I had the time, but we don't right now, we could see that Peter says exactly the same thing. So the Bible agrees in every place that there is a special way for you to live in a world that normally doesn't like God. And you're waiting for the Lord Jesus to return. And so what does John teach? John says, do not love the world. Now when we talk about the world, we're not talking about the flowers and the trees. We're talking about how all the world of people is organized. And all the world of people is organized against God. Who put Jesus on the cross? Well, the whole world of people. It was the Jewish people, didn't it? And the Jewish people gave Jesus over to the Romans, and the Romans nailed him to the cross, and the whole world is involved. And when Jesus Christ returns to earth to be king, the whole world is going to be gathered together and try to fight against the Lord Jesus when he appears. And so there's a whole organization. There's a whole system called the world that's against God. And so how do I live in this world that's organized against God? And well, John says, I don't love the world. Do not love the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and this is what I want to pay attention to here. This is what John says are the three things that are in the world. Paul is going to repeat it. So if you learn these three things, it's an outline. Can I change the order here? I'm going to start down here. While he's in the world, he says, the boastful pride of life. The first thing Paul is going to talk about is how to live with the government that God put me with. And it has to do with the boastful pride of life. The lust of the eyes. In other words, my eyes have appetites. Have you ever seen something and said, I want it? I want it. It's almost as if your eyes can taste things, isn't it? I see that, I want it. I can feel myself riding it. I can feel myself, and my eyes have an appetite just like my stomach. And so that's what this part, this appeal of the world is, that my eyes see things and I want them. And Paul's going to talk about my relationship with my neighbor. Now it's going to be clear in a moment. But the world that's organized against Jesus Christ is organized in these three ways. And then the lust of the flesh. I have an old nature, and it has appetites too. And so this is what the world has in it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And he says, all that is in the world is not from the Father, but it's from the world. So these three things that John mentions, that Paul is going to explain, even though we're in the world, we see these things, they're real, it's not from the Father, it's from a system that is against God. And what does he say about the system that's against God? The whole organization. He says, this system, this world, this organization of people, and by the way, angels as well, is passing away, and also its lust or its appetites. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. One time, in John's writing, the Jews asked Jesus, what can we do that we can do the works of God, or what's the will of God? And he said, this is the will of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. So the first will of God, the first thing that God asks you to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, and be born not from this world, neither the earth or from the system, but to be born from above, from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm just going to reverse this now. We're going to look at how does a citizen of heaven, all right, and are you a citizen of heaven? And that's your first big step. Are you sure? If you would close your eyes in death, you're going to open them up just in an instant. You don't stop being after you die. When you close your eyes in death here, you instantly open your eyes. And you are either in eternal heaven with the Lord Jesus, or you are eternally separated. So you understand, and I hope we all understand, the time to decide about where you will spend forever is before you die. Because after you die, you're going to know, right? You're going to see. But it's too late. God wants you to read and trust him before you see. So don't wait till after you die. That's way too late. And so we're going to see, well, let's just skip. Those are going to be three things that we're going to see. How do I live in the world? Well, in the world I have a government. And how does a citizen of heaven live with a government on earth? And some of our governments are very difficult, but the key word is going to be submit. I submit to government. Are there going to be exceptions? Well, the closer we get to the coming of the Lord Jesus, the worse human governments will be. Now, at the same time, God does not reward rebellion. God does not reward throwing off governments. So it's very interesting that the government that Paul was under when Paul wrote what he's writing and what we're going to read in a minute, killed babies, just like our government kills babies. The government that Paul is writing about killed Christians. And he's saying this, and this instruction is generally given to Christians living under governments who are generally organized against God. And yet, at the same time, the government is from God. So that's confusing, but it's true. God set up government. Do you know when did God set up government? God began human government right after Noah's flood. When Noah got off the boat, God gave instructions for human government that the government, that men would now be responsible to judge men, and God gave government the sword. If a man kills another man, God tells people to take that person's life away. That's government. That's the beginnings of government after the flood. So let's read. How does a citizen of heaven live with a government on earth? And the key word here is submit. And remember, we said this is going to address the pride of life. Beware of the boastful pride of life that lifts me up above God's government. Because if you're a sinner, like I'm a sinner, and someone tells you what to do, I'll even give you an example. Here's what I say. You can't tell me what to do. Who made you the boss of me? You know the latest one? This got my goat. All last summer, through the whole summer, we're swimming in Potter Lake. It's the best summer of my life. We have bunches of kids there. And on one pier, there's other kids. And it's a great time. And then one day at the end of the summer, the city of Rock Island came through and posted, there has to be 20. No swimming. No swimming. No swimming. And, boy, you can't tell me I can't swim. Then I go, what if I fall off the pier into the water? Can I swim then? And so, what do we do? What do we do? But inside me, in my sin nature, is always the desire to say, you can't tell me what to do. My life is more important than the group life. Can you think, where did that start? Where I want to be in charge of everything. I want to be like the Most High. What did that sin that says I'm more important than anyone, even God? Where did that begin? It didn't begin on earth. Do you have your answer formulated in your head? Where did that sin begin? Which is, the boastful means it's bragging. Okay? It's saying I'm better. What I want is more important than what authority says. It didn't begin on earth. It began with Lucifer, didn't it? And Lucifer said, I will make myself like the Most High. And Satan had such an important position as an angel in the universe that it went to his head. And he said, I can be as good as God. And you know, that's kind of what went on in the head of Adam and in the head of Eve when they took the fruit and they sinned against God. Satan had said, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So one of the temptations was, oh, you can be like God. And so Eve was, not only was she tricked, but she was proud. And this is what John called the boastful pride of life. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, it's from the world. And the world passes away. I mean, this whole system where people overthrow governments and say they're better than governments and refuse to submit to government authority is going to end with the coming of the Lord Jesus. Well, one reason is he'll set up a perfect government. There'll be nothing to complain about in government. But the government that Paul is under when he writes this, it's a terrible, in many ways, a terrible government. But at the same time, it's better than having people run around and killing each other, because the government of Rome had an iron fist, and they controlled all the known world. So you could go from Jerusalem to Syria without a passport, and no one would stop you. Go from Jerusalem to Jordan without a passport, and no one would stop you. You could go from Jerusalem to Spain. And because of the peace that this wicked government brought in the whole earth, it allowed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to freely go out everywhere in the world. Missionaries went out because of this government established peace with an iron hand throughout all the world. And so there were no boundaries that kept the gospel from going out. And so you say, it's a bad government. And then on the other hand, you say, well, it's good. Well, here it is. Government is good, but who runs government? Sinners. And so it's a mixed bag. You got that? It's a mixed bag. But anyway, let's read what God says here about government. Every person, that would even be Craig, is to be subject, and I put a word here, I'm going to explain it later, but that's kind of an English spelling of a Greek word, subject, here. Every person is to be subject to the authorities over him, for there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. So what do we learn here? We learn one of the reasons that we are subject to governments is because government itself is given by God. And I mentioned that the first appearance of human government, where God told humans they were to rule over other humans, and they were put in the place of God with the authority of God to take away human life. And that was after the flood. So God established, that means God put in place government. And so whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance, that's the rules of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. So the first reason we submit to government is given by God. Now, this is words are important. Every person is a subject. There's the Greek word there, hupotasso. Do you see the word hypodermic in there? Do you know what a hypodermic is? It's when you shove the needle under your arm. You're going to give yourself a shot. That's a hypodermic. And the word hypodermic means under, hypo, and dermis, your skin. So under your skin. But this doesn't say under your skin. It says every person is to be, we get our word taxi from here, we get our word tactics, and it means something that's placed in order. Every person is placed in order beneath the authorities over him. In other words, God has an order for the entire organized world. Even though it's affected by sin, God has an order, and he's placed people over me in life, so I don't go swimming in Lake Potter. Now, let's suppose you want to be an exception to this rule. Can you think of any exceptions in the Bible? Well, Daniel asked to be an exception. Daniel said, don't give us the king's food. Let us be tested for 10 days and see how our countenance or our faces appear after 10 days. And you know, his governing authority agreed to let him break the rules of government. And what's very interesting, that even in trying to get an exception to the rules, Daniel submitted to the government. And then the same thing happened when Daniel was put in the lion's den. That's another exception. Daniel had a rule in his life from God that he would pray three times a day, and he'd pray toward Jerusalem, and he'd pray with his window open. He was praying that God would take the Jewish people out of the country where they were refugees and bring them back to their home country. And he prayed it three times a day, and he prayed it loudly, and he prayed it outside of his window. And so, bad people within government who had authority over Daniel made a rule that no one is to pray to anyone except the king for 30 days. Now in this case, the government had a rule that was directly against the rule that God had given. And Daniel had a choice, will I obey the rule of man or the rule of God when they're directly against each other? And Daniel made a choice to be under the rule of God, and he obeyed God rather than man. Same thing happened for the apostles. They even said, should we obey God rather than man. And yet, when Daniel was caught by the authorities, what did he do? He submitted to the government that made the bad rule. He accepted the punishment. He didn't get a sign and stand out in front of the Capitol and say the king is cruel. Do you know what Daniel said to the king? He said, long live the king! The king live forever! The king whose rule had put him in the lion's den so he would be eaten by the lion. And of course, God shut the mouths of the lions, didn't he? The lions did not eat him. And God overruled. But to be an exception, you find out that Daniel, at the same time, in every one of these stories, he still submitted to government. Sometimes he applied to be the exception. Sometimes he didn't. So if I'm saying I'm an exception to any rule that the government gives, I still have to be in submission to the penalty that the government imposes. In some cases, Paul ran and escaped to save his life. So you can look through the Bible for examples, but you'll never find in the Bible one time where the Bible approves of a rebellious attitude where my life is more important than the group life. And so every person is to be, arrange himself or rank himself, there's tasso or tactics, under the people that God puts over him. And, you know, a lot of times if you don't like it, you can leave. Sometimes you can appeal to authorities. But God is saying these authorities are from God. And now, whoever resists, now you see we have the same word, tasso, but here we have arranged under, and here we have arranged, well, what's anti? If I'm anti-government, what am I? I am against the government. And he says, if you want to be a rebel, he says, whoever arranges themselves and ranks themselves against authority has... I love these words because if you look at the back of a pill bottle when you have a cold, and you know the one that keeps your nose from running, you take a pill that keeps your nose from running, you know what that's called? It's an antihistamine. And you go, oh, look, here's the word, antihistamine. Antihistamine is in the Bible, but it's not making my nose stop running here. It says, whoever has stood against what God set up. If I am anti-authority, I am standing against what God has set up in human society for the good of society. Here's really the way to look at it. It's better to be under a bad government than no government at all. What happens under no government at all is rioting, is murdering, is lawlessness like you cannot believe. And as we approach the end of the age, the Bible says it will be characterized by lawlessness and rebellious. And so Christians are a different kind of people, and they who have opposed, stood against, their stand. Actually, you can see STE is We get our word stand, S-T-A, out of there. He who stood against will receive condemnation upon themselves. God disciplines. You know, you'll never, if Jesus is your Savior, you will never be sent to hell for your bad behavior. Because it was your bad behavior that sent Jesus to the cross. You were saved because you had bad behavior. You will not be kicked out of eternal life for continued bad behavior. But as a child of God, well, you know what parents do when you're bad. Okay? I don't know. Do your parents send you to your room? Do your parents spank you? That's what parents, and God is the perfect Father. So, how does a citizen of heaven live with the government on earth? Well, we submit. And the reason we submit, number one, is that government is given by God. And number two, government is God's servant with a sword. You say, well, this sounds interesting. And it really is. There's three reasons we submit to government here. And this is number two in this passage. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. And this is usually true. Right? This is a general rule that usually rulers are not a cause for good behavior, but for bad behavior. And even bad rulers, when there's bad behavior, will punish it. So, do you want to have no fear of authority? And again, just, we've been looking at, in case you forgot the blue ones, authority. So, how do you live in this world as a citizen of heaven under a government that's organized against God? Well, Christians, we learn how to live under authority. We learn how to live under authority. And there's submission involved in that. And, so for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil behavior. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Well, do what is good and you will have praise from the same. Maybe you will be the citizen of the year. For it, government, is a servant of God. Did you ever think of government as a servant of God? You know, we're taxed as much as 50% of the money that we make by government. Do you know what? It's not fair. This country was started because of unfair taxation. And it was, we killed the British. Probably deserve to die, but we killed the British for less than 50% taxation. We overthrew British rule. And we were being taxed less than 50%. As far as I know. So, but he says it's a servant of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a servant of God. Government is God's servant with a sword. The responsibility of government, one key responsibility, is to punish murderers with death. If you take the life of another person, the big responsibility of government that God gave right after flood to Noah is capital punishment. When a government stops using capital punishment, it stops doing what God has called it to do. And one day God will overthrow the government himself. The United States has essentially stopped capital punishment. And one day God will overthrow the United States. Maybe at the coming of the Lord Jesus, maybe before. But that's the responsibility of government, to bear the sword. And just by the way, you think, well, boy, is it right to kill people? It's not right for me to kill you. All right? So breathe easy. I will not kill you in your sleep. But it is right for the government to take my life if I do kill you in your sleep. Because what did I do when I killed you? This is an example. I did not kill you. I can't think of anyone I've killed yet. But what am I really striking at? What am I hitting if I would kill you? Are you special? Are you important to God? Yes. You are created in God's image. And the Bible says when one person kills another person, he's taking the place of what God should be doing. And he's striking at the image of God in that person. And I have no right to do it. The government has the right to make that person pay. And the reason there is capital punishment is because of God. And because the crime of murder is a crime not just against the person I kill, but it's a crime against the image of God in that person. And so it's striking against God. So keep that in mind. The government's not bare the sword for nothing. And so the New Testament reaffirms that capital punishment is something that God has given government to do. Capital punishment is God's idea. And it's a servant of God. It's an avenger. That means someone who gets even or gets payment back. An avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. And so therefore it is necessary, and there's our key word, subjection or submit, not only because of wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. From verse 5, can you give me two reasons to submit to government? Now remember, the neighbors around you are going to be trying to get out of submission to government. But if you know Jesus as your Savior, your home is not in this world anyway. You're just putting your time in here until Jesus takes you home. And he gives two reasons here. And the first one is because of wrath. Whose wrath? Well, because the government has the sword. So there's certain things I don't do. I don't go swimming in Potter's Lake now because they're going to find me and take my money away. So I don't go swimming because of wrath. Number one, why else don't I go swimming now in Potter's Lake? Because of conscience. All right? I don't want to have it over my head that I'm doing the wrong thing all the time and have that heavy on my heart. Have you ever done the wrong thing and knew you did the wrong thing and it bothers your heart? Well, the Bible doesn't say your heart. It calls it your conscience. Okay? The little voice inside of you that says, that was the wrong thing to do. And so it's so important to have that little voice in your head, not always saying, Craig, you did wrong, Craig, you did wrong, Craig, you did wrong. That sometimes I submit to government, not because I know I'll have to pay a fine, but simply because I know they're asking me to do the right thing. And I don't want my conscience to bother me. Interesting. Isn't this interesting? So, the third reason that we submit to government, and remember, this is all having to do with what's in the world, the pride of life. I do not want to have Satan's pride saying I'm more important than the government that God put over my life. I don't want to say I'm going to be like the Most High, because I'm not. I'm in subjection. He says, for this you pay taxes. For rulers are the servants of God. Did you ever think when you pay taxes, maybe you go to the store and you realize you're paying 18% sales tax. And you're paying 18%, or you're paying, if you own a house, you're paying property tax. And or if you're making income at the end of the year, you're paying taxes on the money. If you're single and you have a job, you realize like about a third of the money, you say, where did it go? And then you see withholding over here on your pay stub. You go, my goodness, I didn't know the government needed that much money. But did you ever think, and they don't, but God gave them the authority to take it from us. But did you ever think like, okay, because of COVID, we're not passing the collection plate, right? Right, so go put your money in the back. But did you ever think the government is passing a collection plate and that you're giving to government, your taxes is giving to God just the same way you'd put your money in the box or put your money in the collection plate? So I should be thrilled I can give God that much money. 50%? Give him more. So, and you will be anyway. So, for because of this, you will also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Pay all to whom what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. And he says, this is more than money. Custom, respect, honor to people. So, these are, again, my responsibility to human government. How does a citizen of heaven live with a government on earth? Well, submission. And if you want to be the exception, every one of us will stand before the Lord, and God will note whether that exception was valid or not. But even in those exceptions, you know what struck my heart? That Daniel was still willing to submit. So, we're not rebels. We've got nothing to rebel against because this world is not my home. Do you understand this world is not your home? All right, because that's going to put everything in life in perspective. Now, we had the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. That's everything in the world is organized against God. Well, God put me in the world not only with a government, but God gave me neighbors that don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior. How do I live with those people? And he says that love these people. Now he says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For the one who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Look, neighbor, neighbor, neighbor. This has to do with the people around you. You know Jesus as your Savior, but the person next door doesn't know Jesus as your Savior. And how do you live with the world around you of people who don't know Jesus as Savior? And let's read it through, and then we'll make a conclusion on this. He says, you got to love your neighbor, and that's his answer. And then he gives a reason, for you shall not commit adultery. And I put the command number, that's command number 7 in the 10 commandments. You shall not commit adultery. So, if you love your neighbor and you don't commit adultery, you don't steal your neighbor's partner, do you? Christian love is giving. And it's giving according to the God's will and the needs of other people. Adultery is stealing someone else's wife or stealing someone else's husband. All right? And now we got another similar one. You shall not steal. All right? When you're in your neighborhood, oh, we skip murder. You don't murder your neighbor either. That's not the way to solve it. You don't steal their life. You don't steal their life. You don't steal their wife. You don't even covet is being greedy. You don't even want their stuff. So every one of these things, and this is, the commandment was to love, right? Every one of these behaviors is anti-love because every one of these behaviors is taking or wanting to take instead of giving. And so this is the lust of the eyes. I see what my neighbor has and I want it. Whether it's his spouse, whether it's his life, whether it's the things in his house, whether it's anything else. And so these behaviors are the opposite of love. They're seeing what I want and taking it. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Because love does not take, love gives. Did you ever have someone say, I love you? Probably. I hope your mom or dad said that to you. But if your mom or dad said, I love you, and some parents don't, so don't get upset. Did my dad ever say, I love you? I can't remember, okay? But you know if your mom or your dad says, I love you, that they're not saying it to get something out of you. They've already practically laid down their life to get you in the world and get you to this age that you are right now. But if a boyfriend or girlfriend or car salesman says, I love you, You know that they're saying they want to get something from you. They don't want to give you something. And so that's the opposite of love. Biblical love is giving. All right? And so we've got the lust of the eyes, seeing something and I want it. The opposite is love. It's giving. And so I live with my neighbors by not wanting their stuff, by loving them. And then the last thing is, this is my relationship to me. We've got my relationship to my government, my relationship to my neighbors, and now my relationship to me. Do you know there's a part of you, even after you're saved, that belongs to the earth? And it is called your sin nature. Do you ever wonder, if you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, did you ever say, why do I sin? Why do I have bad thoughts even come to my mind? If I belong to the Lord Jesus and I've been born again, why do these things come up within me? Because until the Lord Jesus comes, I have a sin nature. And the Lord Jesus, the last step in unwrapping the gift of salvation is I get a new body that's like the body of the Lord Jesus. And it not only looks good because it looks like the glory of the Lord Jesus, but sin is removed. The appetite for sin and sinning is removed from the new body. So Jesus left you here to be in this struggle, to be in this war with your old nature. So I think my biggest enemy is Craig. My biggest enemy is not you. My biggest enemy is not the government. My biggest enemy is me, because there's a part of me that belongs to the earth. My citizenship is in heaven. How do I live with myself, my old nature, on earth? You want to get to the punchline? Right down here. Oops. Remember the lust of the flesh? That's the appetites I have to satisfy myself. And there it is. There's the punchline. How do I do it? I put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's my new creation. If Jesus is your Savior, He not only saves you, but we can put on His behavior and be transformed. And then make no provision. That means you don't look ahead and make plans for sin. Provision. Make no provision for the flesh in regard to its appetites. And once again, I said lust is appetite. All right? In regard to its appetites. So, how do I deal with me in this world? I don't plan to satisfy me. I don't plan ahead and make ways that I can sin. I try to remove the ways that I can sin, and I put on the Lord Jesus and His behavior. So Paul talks about putting something off and putting something on. Now let's just read. This has to do with the lust of the flesh. I'd like to read this before we close. This is the end of the chapter. The appetites of my old nature. Doing this, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from your sleep. Some Christians are asleep. We should be awake and alert. And he says, wake up! It's time to wake up. I'm alive, right? Why am I sleeping? And he says, look, the reason I should wake up is the night is almost over. My salvation is near. What salvation? I thought I was saved. Part of the salvation where the new body is given and Jesus appears. Like the moment you trust Jesus as Savior, you just unwrap the first part of the gift. And the last part of the gift is when He saves you from yourself and He gives you a new body. And Paul's saying, man, that's a lot closer now than when I first trusted the Lord Jesus. The only way to do this step is think and understand and put it in your heart that Jesus is coming back. And when He does, there'll be no more struggle with my own appetites. Doesn't that make sense? He says the night is almost over, and not only just for me, for the whole world, the night is almost gone and the day is near. Jesus is not only going to change me, He's going to change the world that's against God. But I have to wait. Make sense? I hope so. Jesus is going to change me. Jesus is going to change the world. Therefore, let's rid ourselves of the deeds of darkness. Why behave like the people around you that don't know Jesus as Savior? Put on the armor of light. Your armor is, you put that on so if you get shot, the bullet just bounces right off. And by walking in the light, that gives you bulletproof protection against yourself. So then he lists some things. Let's behave properly as in the day, not in carousing. Carousing is living for fun. When I was in high school, we used to have drinking parties and we'd go from friend's house to friend's house and there'd be beer and alcohol and drugs and we thought that's the life. I'm out from under my parents' control and I can, and at the same time I was unhappy. I couldn't understand it. I'm doing what I want to do. Why am I getting more happy? Well, it's because it was sin. He calls it carousing. It's drinking parties, living for fun. Drunkenness is, wow, I can't handle this world, and so I'm gonna numb my brain. And drunkenness and drugs. Not in sexual promiscuity. Some people try to escape by having sex outside of God's rules for sex. Where really, God's rules for marriage and for sex, it's like a fence. And inside it's safe, and outside, you're setting yourself up for heartbreak, aren't you? Boy, I can show you some good Bible stories of people who set themselves up and lost because they thought they could break this rule. So keep God's rules for marriage, save yourself for marriage, and that's behaving properly, and God will protect you. It will be part of your armor of light. And sensuality is just letting all your appetites out of control. Strife, arguing and fighting. I love to argue, and yet I put it away. People love to argue, and that's from your sin nature. And jealousy, you're wanting what God has given others. He says, these are the lusts of the flesh, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. All right, review. I hope you got something out of it. I hope as we went through here, there's something for you. I know you can't get everything, but just one thing as a takeaway. How do I live with my government? How does a citizen? Well, submit was the key word there for government. How do I live with my unsaved neighbors as a citizenship in heaven? Well, I love them. I do not take what is theirs. Me, my citizenship, and how do I live with me and my old sin nature? Well, I put it off and I put on the perfect Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? I don't have time for us to memorize this verse, but let's read it together. This is my favorite verse in the chapter. So, we're going to read this and read the Romans reference at the end. All right, everyone from but. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Romans 13:14. All right, I'm going to close in prayer. And you pray to God at this time too. Maybe God has talked to you. Will you talk to him back?